There were four prospectors who found a rich vein of gold in California during the gold rush days, and they realized what a great discovery they had made. So they said, you know, we have a really good thing going on here, as long as no one else finds out about it. So they each took an oath to keep their discovery a secret. But when they headed to town to file their claims and get the equipment necessary to mine the gold, true to their word, they didn't say a word to anybody. They filed their claim, bought the equipment, stopped at the saloon for a quick drink, and then headed back to their mine. But when they did, a crowd of people followed them. Who spilled the beans, they thought. Each one of them looked at the others with suspicion, but all vehemently denied sharing the news with anyone. So they finally asked the people, "Why are you following us?" The people said, "Because of the expression on your faces and the bounce in your step. You looked empty and tired yesterday, but today you look like you're full of life. We know you found something, and we want a part of the action." See, the people could see it on the inside of them, even without a word being spoken. Well, today the church celebrates Pentecost. It's an insider event, but it can't be kept a secret. Originally, Pentecost was something that was celebrated on the outside. It was a spring harvest festival. Among the Jews, the most popular name for this festival was called the Feast of Weeks. In other words, it was 7 weeks and one day after the Passover, or Shavuot, as it's called in Hebrew. When celebrating this festival, many Jewish people not only celebrated the first fruits of the spring harvest, but they also recalled one of the greatest events in history, God's revealing of the law at Mount Sinai on 2 tablets of stone. But all of a sudden, a little less than 2,000 years ago, Pentecost was redefined. It became an internal, not an external event. God was no longer communicating with his people on stone tablets, but with his very essence and being. Pentecost is an event that now changes the inside of a person and turns their life upside down. And like the miners in our story, the world should be able to identify something different, something joyful, something life-giving on the inside of God's people once Pentecost takes a hold of our heart. Well, let's read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues?" Well, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I have to say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Pentecost is now an internal event that changes the heart. Pentecost is God the Holy Spirit taking up residence on the inside of a person and making that person's body a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's love and laws are not written on stone anymore, but upon the human heart. As Hebrews 10:16 says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So how's your temple today? Can others see evidence of Pentecost in your life? Or do you blend in with the world? Now, there are a lot of churches and church people who have a form of religion but deny the power of Pentecost. Paul warned young Timothy about such people when he wrote this to him in his second letter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He said, "Timothy, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people." If that doesn't sound like our world today, I don't know what does. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. The church's power is found in the Holy Spirit, not in an institution. One person described it as the difference between caffeinated and decaffeinated coffee, saying decaffeinated coffee may be good, but decaffeinated coffee won't wake you up. It won't perk you up. It won't keep you up. It won't get you up. It's just there. It looks like coffee. It smells like coffee. It tastes like coffee. It just doesn't do for you on the inside what coffee ought to do. It's a coffee substitute. And that's what the church is like with the power of the Holy Spirit. It may look like the real thing, but it's most definitely not. It's nothing more than a religious substitute. So are you a caffeinated or decaffeinated Christian today? When Pentecost is on the inside of you, people will be able to see four things in your life. So just think of the four minors, which we will give names to this morning. The first minor's name was conviction. The first thing Pentecost brings to the inside of your heart is conviction. You know, I saw three examples of conviction this week. As I was driving west on I-4, taking the kids to school, we passed a car. And strapped to that car with chains, standing in an upright position, anchored off the back bumper of the car, was a full-sized, about 5 or 6 foot wooden cross that read "Jesus Saves" on it. I mean, it was just killing that person's gas mileage, I'm sure. But it was a message you could not miss. That person wanted to tell the most people he could that Jesus saves. Another day this week, while driving, I discovered a trucking company involved in one of the major projects around here, and all of his dump trucks had messages of faith painted on the back tailgate. To God be the glory, most of them read. Again, just somebody with conviction on the inside of them that wants to spread the good news and is choosing to do so by using their equipment used for their business. And finally, on Friday, I saw a senior citizen. He was dressed in a nice summer outfit, clean cut, looked of sound mind. Not everybody on a corner is of sound mind, but this person was, and he had ridden his bicycle to the corner of 1792 and Orange Camp Road and was just standing on the corner during rush hour with his sign that read, "Jesus Saves, for all to see." Now, come on, that's conviction. Must have been a Baptist, couldn't have been a Lutheran. Some might call it crazy, strange, odd. Put a cross on your back bumper. But these people were doing the best they could with what they had to share Jesus. And the only reason we think it's odd is because not many people do such things. Many thought the disciples were odd on that first Pentecost. People made fun of them as well. But you have to admit they had conviction on the inside of them. What is your conviction leading you to do? Pentecost made those people in the upper room full of conviction. The very first thing that the Holy Spirit will convict you of is your sin. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to the foot of the cross. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to Jesus and no one else. For that's the only place to sufficiently deal with your sin. After conviction, it's on to the name of the second minor. After conviction comes conversion. Another thing the Holy Spirit does to the inside of you is bring conversion. The Holy Spirit not only convicts, but converts the human heart and life. John Wesley called it sanctification, the process of God transforming you into His child. And a child reflects the parent. As children of God, we're to reflect the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. A child that no longer talks the way they used to talk, nor does the things they used to do. As recorded in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We no longer live that way. There's a difference. But under the converting power of the Holy Spirit, there's a new sheriff in your heart. He brings a new language, new priorities, new life. But this world doesn't always receive the child of God with open arms. In fact, it can get downright controversial and confrontational out there in the harvest fields. People will hate you. They will oppose you. And the devil will do anything he can to discourage you and destroy your faith and try to get you to think that you have made a big mistake following Jesus. And that's where the third minor comes in. His name is Comfort. Another name for the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. God is a comforting God. He knows in this world you are going to have trials and tribulations. It's all part of living in a fallen world. But the Comforter assures you that all is well with your soul. He reminds you of your promises as a child of God. You are an inheritor of eternal life, and nothing can take that from you. He gives you strength to face trials, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will give you peace in the midst of the storm. And as He brings comfort to you, you can extend that comfort in return to those who are in need of it. Is it well with your soul today? The fourth minor's name was Communion. The Holy Spirit brings communion to the believers of Christ. It's It's no accident that in the third article of the Creed, which addresses God the Holy Spirit, it also mentions the communion of saints. The strength of the church is her communion. The word union is embedded in communion. We are a people of one Savior, one Spirit, one baptism, one mission, one purpose for living, that being to share Christ with the world. And this can be done only as we are in communion or unified with one another. Division brings weakness. Any coach will tell you that a divided locker room spells doom for an athletic team. When the church is divided and fractured, so is its mission in the world. We are the communion of saints, bound together by the one life-giving love that comes from heaven, found in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit helps to make us one body of believers. You know, snowflakes, they're all different. So that's what they say. So little kid, you ever try to find two? They never match. They're all different, just like you and I are different in many ways. But when those snowflakes gather and come together, they can do powerful things. Whenever snowflakes become unified, they have the power to become an avalanche. When enough snowflakes become solidified, they can become a glacier that cuts and moves mountains. See, that's the power of unity. A little snowflake is weak and delicate on its own, but when they come together in unity, they're strong. There's a lot of division in our world today. There's a lot of division in our country. And we're getting weaker and weaker for it. And there's a lot of division even in the church. And it's leading to weakness. But in the midst of a divided world, you and I can remain the communion of saints. A people capable of moving mountains. So remember those four names of the miners today. They will serve you well. Conviction. Conversion. Comfort. And communion. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish theologian, said that the Holy Spirit is the unexplored continent of the Christian faith. We're afraid of Him. It's time for the church to face up to the fact that our power is not in our pocketbooks or in our organization. Our power is not in our teaching or oratorical skills. The power that makes all that we do work and change lives is the power of the Holy Spirit, not any of the organized power of man. And we need to understand this power. End of quote. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Father, we thank You that Bethlehem was God with us. We thank You that Calvary was God for us. And on this day, we thank You that Pentecost is God in us. Cause that promise to be fulfilled in our lives this morning. Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Fill our hearts and lives to such an overflowing that we will have no choice but to glorify You and share Your love with the lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.